most far-reaching, life-changing event that ever took place in human history. And I tell you, that's not an overstatement, I should say. That is true. And from the day that Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven, marked the day that Satan was given, you could say, his death blow. He's been wiggling around ever since until his final day when he'll be cast into the lake of fire. But I was thinking when Brother Ray was sharing this morning about these lies and how every time this person accepts and believes another lie, it puts another, what was it, a fish line or something around him. And now thinking, well, what was the first, how did that line get started? I don't know if you're familiar with wrapping somebody, but if you just have a long string and you begin to wrap someone, it's probably just going to keep following. So you have to tie it. You know, it works best if you tie that string and then you can start to wrap them really tight. And I was thinking the first lie that a person might accept in a scenario like that would be that Satan has dominion and power over us. And then after that, it's just, you know, you can about accept and believe anything. But and wouldn't that also again be the first thing that you have to undo before you can begin to dismantle or unravel this rope? But he has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And that is something that is so crucial and important that we accept and believe by faith. And I believe it will greatly affect our walk as well. I was struck with, you're welcome to turn with me to Isaiah 51. As I was seeking the Lord about what to share tonight, God took me to this scripture, and I've been meditating on it ever since. Isaiah 51, verse 1, he says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." Now it seems to me, and I haven't spent a lot of time studying the context, but it seems to me that God is encouraging them to look back a little bit. You know, this is some time into their history, or into their existence as a nation. And God is encouraging them to turn around and look back for a little bit and see where they came from. And that is the title of the message, Remember Where You Came From. And I want us to do that tonight. I would encourage, we have a mic here, and you know, somebody has a testimony. You know, sometimes at Mother's Day or Father's Day, we take that opportunity to honor our mothers. And how do we do that? Well, we share something about them. We share something positive, something that they have done for us, or some quality in their life that we share that publicly, and in that way we're honoring them. We honor our mothers by doing that. Well, we can honor the Lord tonight by raising our hand and saying, this is what God has done for me. And in that way we can exalt Him. We can, in a sense, worship Him. We can magnify Him before the people of God. And so if you're willing to do that tonight, just raise your hand anytime through this message. I want to especially at the end give that opportunity. If you want to say something for Christ that would honor Him, that's what we're doing tonight, is we're honoring Him. We're magnifying Him. We're exalting Him. We're sharing with each other how great He is, how wonderful He is, what He has done, where He has brought us from, what He has delivered us from. And in that way, we want the name of the Lord to be magnified, to be honored among you tonight. So hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So he's reminding them, even though Israel by this time was a great nation of many people, of much wealth and influence, possessing much land, a great people upon the face of the earth, and he reminds them to look back only a few years ago, when Abraham was just this pilgrim, a slave, a man out of that really had nothing. Matthew Henry, commentator, he puts it this way: how the people of God are described here, to whom the word of this consolation is sent, and who are called upon to hearken to it, they are such as follow after righteousness, such as are very desirous both to be justified and to be sanctified, are pressing hard after this. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, this idolatrous family of Ur, of the Chaldees, out of which Abraham was taken, the generation of slaves which the head and fathers of their tribes were in Egypt. Look unto the hole of the pit out of which you were digged. So he's reminding them, first of all, of Abraham, but I believe also of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. And he's encouraging them to remember where they came from. And that's what we want to do tonight. He uses the illustration or the comparison of a rock hewn out of the ground. If you're familiar with quarries or quarrying rock out of ground, you know, you begin with this barren field of rock, and you begin to dig, and you dig deeper and deeper into the ground, and then you get all these stones out, and then you build beautiful things with them. And I just want to show you tonight, I'm just going to pass some of these papers around, but I want to show you what you can do with a stone, what you can build out of a stone. I mean, these are amazing things. You want to just have a look at that and then pass it on. These are amazing things that people are able to build out of stone. Now, this is simply solid stone. Just pass it behind you there, Paul. I can take that. Now, this one especially, you know, somebody put a lot of time in carving with special tools and made something very beautiful out of, in this house here, is basically all of stone, the stairs, the columns, the building stone of the house itself, the railings coming down the steps, even the steps themselves are stone. So that's amazing. Beautiful. I mean, for those of you that enjoy that kind of thing, you can see that there was a real artist that took this rough stone and began to work with it and chisel it and shape it and form it. He probably had a very clear vision in his mind of what he of the end result that he wanted. And that is the end result right there. And that is after many, many hours of toil and labor, many hours of shaping and reshaping, many hours of laboring over this stone. And now you have something that's magnificent, something that's beautiful, something that will be there probably for many generations. But now I want to show you where that came from. The lowly beginning. You know, it came from a pile of stone out of a hole in the ground. Look to the rock from whence you were hewn. Just a pile of stone. And all it left was a hole in the ground. So look to the pit from which you were dug. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, wherefore laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisy, and envyings, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, he says, you also are lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so he says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's that cornerstone that just fits precisely in its place. It does just the job that no other stone was able to do. And it just happens to be the very stone that was rejected by the builders. But now it has become the chief cornerstone. But now it describes you and I as lively stones who are a part of this building. We all fit together. We are framed together to build up a spiritual house. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, he says, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth or proclaim the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is we are proclaiming the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or we could say, who has dug us out of the pit and made something beautiful out of our life. I want you to think about this for a moment tonight. I don't know how many of you have been a Christian for 5 years? How many of you have been a Christian for 10 years? How many of you have been a Christian for 20 years? 15 years? All right, so think about it. Most of you have been a Christian for over 10 years. What do you think? Where do you think that you would be tonight if Christ would not have saved you 10 years ago? Where do you think you would be tonight? What do you think your life would be like? See, there's many people that had the same opportunity that you had. They heard the gospel. And they made a decision. They made a choice. You accepted and believed. And you have been following Christ. And I believe if we would, you know, go down the list tonight, all of us could testify of many, many blessings as a result of being a believer. The many blessings that God has brought into your life. The many things that He spared you from, that you see others suffering from, who have more or less ruined their life. But where do you think you would be if you would have made a different choice 10 years ago? Well, just look at some of your friends. Look at some of the people that you know and see where they have gone. See where they are today. But He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Did not obtain mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So at one time, you and I were not a people of God. We were lost. We were in our sins. We were in the flesh. We were lost. We were without hope. I remember many years ago, I used to think about the year 2000 as the possible date when Jesus would come back. And I would calculate how old I was going to be when that year comes around. And I was thinking to myself that I have to make sure that, you know, from now, before that date comes around, that I'm a Christian. And I was miserable with that. I was miserable. I would think about this. I would think ahead, and I was thinking, well, you know, people are saying that Jesus will probably come back in the year 2000, and I want to make sure that I'm not in this state anymore. Well, the fact is, I could have died long before the year 2000, and Jesus could have come back before the year 2000. But I think back on those times sometimes, and I remember the despair. I remember how hopeless it was. I remember the tear at the thought of the Lord Jesus coming back. Now I experience the peace and the joy, knowing that I'm ready to go. That if He would come back, I can look forward to that. I can anticipate that. What about the emptiness of sin? Do you remember the emptiness of sin? You know, we tend to forget those things. Do you remember the fruitlessness? I remember so clearly, it was always that drive to have some fun, to do something, to fill that void, that emptiness. It was sort of from one, I mean, I wasn't really into partying much, but just in my own way it was. I mean, it was sort of from one party to the next, or from one highlight to the next. You know, maybe it was going out to the lake. And so I would look forward to that for weeks. I just lived on that. And then the day came and it was great fun, but now it's all over and you're on the way home. Once again, empty, dry. And when is the next thing going to happen, you know, that will get me going again, that I can look forward to? So it's sort of living from one exciting event to the next, and after the event was over, it's empty, it's dry, it's nothing to live for, it's meaningless. Life is meaningless. Life has no purpose. And so you're always looking for that high that will fill that void, that will give you something to look forward to. And now it's just to know that He's my Savior. Just to wake up in the morning and know that my sins are forgiven. Glory! I mean, that fulfills me. Just to, you know, feast on Him. I don't have to go on that trip over there or do this here to bring me to a place of joy and contentment, because now Christ has filled that. Well, the children of Israel, you know, when they left, I'm going to read a description to you of what it was like in the land of bondage, you could say. Exodus 2, verse 23 says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." So it just gives us a little description here of the tremendous bondage. These men, day after day, would go out into the fields and they would labor under the heat of the Egyptian sun with the taskmasters and the beating and the... And just imagine, I mean, you do this for a week, you do it for 2 weeks, you do it for a year, you do it for 2 years, 3 years, and there's no end in sight. I mean, this is going to go on. This is all that I have, and this is all that my children have. I mean, there's no end to this. It's not just for the summer, but it's for this year and next year. It's for my children coming up. This is what they have to look forward to in life. That was the bondage. And it is so amazing. Only a little bit into the wilderness, and this is what they were saying in Numbers 11:5. "We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." Just a few days or weeks or months into the wilderness, and as they began to experience a difficulty, they were no longer satisfied with the manna. Their lusts Their old desires begin to go back to Egypt. And they say, we remember all the, you know, this and that. And there's no mention of the bondage. And so God is saying, remember the rock from whence you were hewn. Remember the pit and the hole out of which I dug you. Do you remember the pit tonight in your life? Do you remember the hole out of which God dug you? Do you remember where you come from? Do you remember what God delivered you from? Do you remember what God saved you from? Do you appreciate it tonight? Are you thankful to the Lord? And I'll also give you the opportunity to tell us about it. To give a testimony, to proclaim with your mouth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I had a few more thoughts here that sort of reflect a little bit on what we heard this morning, but maybe a different element of it. In Matthew 18, verse 24, it says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And I forgot, I was trying to remember, I know you broke that down into a dollar amount for our day, and I forgot about that, so I just researched it a little bit myself, and I came up with, well, one figure that somebody came up with was about $10 to $12 million. I don't know that the exact amount matters. The point is a vast difference in, from one to the other. But let's say $10 to $12 million, an enormous sum for that period. And then the part that, or the amount that his fellow servant owed him in comparison was about $20. The point that I want to bring out is that this was a huge amount. This was a vast amount of money. Now let's suppose that the point that I'm trying to bring out is that when we think about where we come from, the amount of appreciation, the amount of thankfulness that you and I feel tonight, even as I'm talking, and you think back in your life, the amount of gratitude that you felt in the last 5 minutes probably indicates the measure of thankfulness that you have in your heart. It may, in some degree, reflect the love that you have for God. And I'm going to clarify that. Now this person owed a lot of money. If let's suppose that you and I work together, and we're driving to work one day, and it's early in the morning, and we're tired, and we want to stop for maybe a coffee. And I don't have any money with me, so Reynold says, I'll buy your coffee for you this morning. And so I say, thank you, Reynold, and I'll try to pay you back. And so now I have my coffee and I enjoy it. Now it's weeks later and I have completely forgotten about the money or the coffee that I owed Reynold. I mean, it's just one coffee, right? So it's not a big amount. But let's suppose that I want to buy a farm. And this farm is a big farm because I'm going to go into this big, try to make a living out of this. And so I need $2 million and I don't have that. So I go to Brother Yanko and I know that he has a lot of money. So I say, Yanko, would you lend me $2 million to buy this farm? And so Yanko says, sure, I'll lend you that money. And so I borrow $2 million, and I go out and I buy this farm, and I don't know anything about farming, and it's a complete disaster, and in about 2 or 3 years' time, I've lost everything. And I still owe him $2 million plus interest. Now, if Reynold would come, or if Yanko would come to me and tell me, Jonathan, I feel so bad for you, I'm just going to cancel that whole thing. And then the next day, Reynold comes to me and says, Jonathan, that coffee that you've forgotten about, you're in dire straits financially. I'm just going to cancel that debt as well. Who do you think I would feel the most grateful to, Yanko or Reynold? Anyone tell me? I think we know the answer. I would say, thank you, Reynold, but my deepest appreciation and gratitude and sense of relief would be towards Yanko because he had my life on the line. I mean, $2 million plus interest, and I'm almost 40 years old, and I've lost everything. And so the question that I have for you tonight is, does that mean then that those of us that only broke a few commandments, you know, we never went out and did the big sins, the things that we did, you know, we were pretty good all our life, and you can't think back tonight of some horrendous bondage that the Lord delivered you from. You know, when you look back in your old life, and when I was describing the bondage, you look back and you think, yeah, selfishness and maybe some pride that I had to repent of when I got converted. And then the person beside you says, yes, I was a alcoholic and I was a drug addict and I was this and I was that. And one day the Lord just, when I was just about ready to commit suicide, you know, God came in and just saved me. And he's rejoicing. And he says, I remember what I used to be, and I am today, I have a beautiful family and a wonderful wife and home, and that's where I came from. Would we say tonight that, well, this brother can love God a lot more than I can? Is that what we have to conclude? That he will just always be able to love God more than me? I would say no. No. I believe that every one of us, I don't care if you're the first person or the second person, it all comes down to the measure of gratitude and how we see ourselves. I believe will directly affect the measure of gratitude. It's how big we think our debt was. Was this man that was a drug addict and all those bad things, was his debt really so much bigger than mine? I would say no. Maybe it was even less. Because think of all the opportunities that I had growing up in a Christian home. Hearing the gospel from the time I was a little boy. Having all these opportunities to repent. I mean, I did from the time I was 11, 12 years old, 13 years old. God was beginning to call me. God was beginning to show me that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. And over again, I would reject that call. I would feel God. I would see God calling me. And I began to go into a life of sin. And even though I maybe never went near as deep as some others, yet I look back and I say I have just as much to thank God for, and maybe even more to thank God for, that God, in spite of that, in spite of me spurning His grace and all those opportunities, He still saved me. So I don't know. I think I have just as much to be thankful for as a brother beside me who was a drug addict and all those other things. And I have just as much reason to praise God tonight, and my testimony is just as miraculous. And I believe yours is too. Do you remember where you came from? Do you know where you came from? Do you know what you've been saved from? Do you appreciate that you've been saved from it? Do you want to thank God for it tonight? Well, in Luke 7, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now some have suggested that this was very likely a harlot that just walked in off the streets and came to Jesus weeping and maybe repented right there. The Bible doesn't say that. Maybe that's the way it was, but the Bible doesn't say that. It just says she was a sinner. So it could just mean that she was a known heathen in the city, a Gentile, maybe. It's also possible that she was converted before she ever came in. She may have been a believer for a while, and just simply took this opportunity to come with this alabaster box and express appreciation to Christ for saving her. It's very, very possible that's the scenario. We don't know that for sure, but either way, it seems like she was coming in with the desire to just somehow, in her own way, maybe the only way she knew how, was just to express gratitude to Jesus Christ for what He had done, for who He was. And so she brings this, maybe the only thing she had of value. I understand it was costly. I don't know how much. But she brings this little bottle of ointment, this precious, expensive perfume. And I believe in her heart, she deeply longed and wanted to just somehow. I mean, Jesus has done so much for me. Did Jesus do more for her than for you? Not necessarily. Maybe Jesus did even less for her than for you. Like I said, many of you have grown up in a Christian home. You and I have been forgiven a tremendous amount. God has had tremendous grace towards us. With all the opportunities that we've had, growing up with the Bible and teaching, and yet we have again and again, we have turned our back, we have spurned His grace, we have hardened our heart to His voice. And so maybe tonight we can just all put ourselves in that same place with that drug addict. In that drunkard, you know, and just see herself in that same place. But here she comes and she just takes this, she breaks the seal off, and she just pours it out on his feet, and she just weeps at his feet with gratitude, with thankfulness, with a repentant heart. I believe she felt very deeply gratitude. She knew where she came from. She knew very well where she came from. The children of Israel forgot where they came from. All they remembered anymore. See, what we're doing tonight, we're remembering. We're remembering the Lord's death. But in that remembering, we're remembering where we come from. We're remembering who we were. We're remembering what He brought us to. Every time we see what God has done in our life, it's like looking at that building with beautiful stone. You see, Lord, I could never have gotten here of myself. You simply dug me out of the ground. You chiseled on me. You worked on me. And You put me in this place. And every time we see that building and we see that we have the privilege to be a part of that building, our heart goes in thankfulness to Him. Excuse me. Well, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." But Jesus says to him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you." And he says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose he whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And I guess in the past I've looked at this and I thought of all those drug addicts, all those people with those really amazing testimonies, you know, really dramatic deliverance from sin. You know, who are just in the pit, in despair, at the end of their rope, at the end of their life. And I've always thought, well, I can never love like they can love, because they've been saved from so much more than me. But I don't look at it that way anymore. I think I have been saved probably from, God has had more mercy on me, because I've been more accountable. And so in a sense, my debt was even maybe heavier. Even though I could, if I'd number my sins, maybe there weren't as many as his. I don't know. Thank you. "Therefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." How do you see your sin tonight? Do you see it like what I owed Reynold? Or do you see it like what I owed Yankel? And I believe that will make a difference on the amount of gratitude that you will have in your heart.